Well, let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you for your word. This message has been on my heart for months. And please help me to bring it forth like it is in there, the beauty and the brilliance and the power that's in your word from the original languages. This is a kind of little sidestep in the class, but I know it'll bless people's hearts and lives. Watch over us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Brother Abe. Jeremiah.
So we're going to look at Jeremiah tonight, just a little bit. Remember I told you here a while back, I said, this thing is just burning in my heart. I want to do this, and we're running out of Exodus, so I wanted to play in here just one class. And it's good. We'll look at Jeremiah. God used him greatly. And you've got your Amplified Bible with you. Send it. Okay. Let's read just a little bit. This is the Hebrew-Greek Key Study Bible, and I'm going to read his introduction to Jeremiah quickly, and we'll get into it. We're going to read it from Hebrew and look at the beautiful words and power that's in it. And Jeremiah was the weeping prophet, as we know. Jeremiah came from a priestly family in Anathoth. What's priestly mean in Hebrew? What's the word for priest? When you see somebody's name Cohen, that means priest. Cohen. And Anathoth. Anathoth means answers. Answers. A suburb of Jerusalem. As the author of the longest prophetic book in the Bible. By the way, how much of the Bible is prophecy? How much of the Bible is prophecy? 25% of the Bible is prophecy. His career spanned more than 40 years during the reigns of Judah's last five kings and beyond. Jeremiah was called by God when he was still a young man, and throughout his long, turbulent life, constantly had to confront a people who had rejected God for false gods. He warned them that this would cause their destruction, but they refused to repent. So Jerusalem, the temple, and the temple were destroyed, and the people were deported to Babylon. Now, out in Babylon is where finally Israel got sick of pagan gods. When they came back from Babylon, they didn't worship any more pagan gods, but they did worship the Word of God. They worshiped the Bible instead. In his famous temple sermon, he told the people that the temple was vulnerable and nearly lost his life because of that sermon. Jesus later drew from this sermon before Jerusalem fell. Jeremiah had to deal with lying prophets predicting deliverance and was treated as a traitor. Jesus looked to Jerusalem and what did he say? Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, how many times that I would have called you as a mother hen with baby chicken, but you would not come. In a letter to those already in exile, he warned about false prophets in Babylon and told the people to settle down for a long period of time, giving them instructions for preserving their identity. When the city fell, the Babylonians gave Jeremiah the option of remaining in Judah, and he chose to stay. But a band of Jews forced him to go to Egypt, where tradition says that he died. Even in Egypt, he had to prophesy against worshiping other gods. Jeremiah was one of the most colorful of all the prophets, using visual aids to reinforce his messages. And he was also one of the saddest because his burden was so heavy. The people would not listen to him. Even some of his own townspeople and relatives opposed him and tried to kill him. He had periods of depression over his failure. He did not want to be a prophet in the first place. But the urgency of his message was like a fire raging within him, and he could not contain it. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. His life is an example of total faithfulness to God, regardless of personal desires and surrounding circumstances. Jeremiah was thrown into a cesspool one time, up to his armpits. When he preached, they took a chisel and a hammer and broke his teeth out. So it would be difficult and painful for him to preach. Cindy, would you come up here and read in the Amplified Bible? Would you read Jeremiah 1:1-10? Jeremiah 1:1-10, and then we're going to go back and read it in Hebrew, and we'll kind of open the door to show people what they can find in the Hebrew Bible.
The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, 2 or 3 miles north of Jerusalem, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem into the captivity in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew and approved of you as my chosen instrument, and before you were born, I separated and set you apart, consecrating you, and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Then said I, Ah, the Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Say not, I am only a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I shall send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Be not afraid of them, their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day appointed you to the oversight of the nations and of the kingdoms, to root out and pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant.
All right, thank you. This is one of the most stirring messages in the Bible. Jeremiah had people that did not want to hear him. The Lord said, don't cast your pearls before swine, didn't he? Did he tell his little church that? And these people were swine. They were pigs. They tried to kill him. And God gave him a message, and even in the Apocrypha, it talks about Jeremiah. The people so trusted in their heritage that they did not believe that God would ever kick them out of Israel and tear that temple down. Jesus, when he was preaching to the Pharisees, he told them, not many days, there will not be one stone left upon another. And they said, you're going to tear the temple down? It was been built all these days and rebuilt it and all this. They did not understand his message. In the Apocrypha, in 2 Maccabees, the 2nd chapter, a lot of people talk about where the Ark of the Covenant went. In 2 Maccabees, the 2nd chapter. Now, Maccabees, how many of you know what that book is? Anybody know what the book is? It's a history book. It's kind of like Jasher. It's a history book like Josephus. And it was part of the Old Testament scriptures that they had, that the Jews had. They revered the book of Maccabees, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, because it told the history of their people. And it's a very accurate history. And in the 2nd chapter... of the book of Maccabees, 2 Maccabees, talked about Jeremiah the prophet again. It is also found in the records that Jeremiah the prophet commanded them that they were carried away to take of the fire as it had been signified, and how that the prophet, having given them the law, charged them not to forget the commandments of the Lord, and that they should not err in their minds when they see the images of silver and gold with their ornaments. And Babylon was full of images, wasn't it? They finally got sick of all of these idols over there. And with other such speeches, he exhorted them that the law should not depart from their hearts. It was also contained in the same writing that the prophet, being warned of God, commanded that the tabernacle and the ark to go with him, and he went forth into the mountain where Moses climbed up and saw the heritage of God. And what mountain is this? This is Mount Pisgah. I've been on. Have you been to the Middle East, Cindy? No. Brother Abe, you've been over there in the land of Israel and Jordan. This is actually in Jordan. You get up on the mountain, look out over that mountain, and you can see the whole, the city of Jerusalem, all of the Jordanian Valley, the Valley of Jordan, and it's beautiful from that there. Anyway, this is where God showed Moses the promised land. And it said it was contained in the same writing of the prophet, being warned of God, commanded that the tabernacle, the ark. Now, the tabernacle was what? This device right here that Israel worshiped God with and around this tabernacle for over 400 years. Everything in that tabernacle typified Jesus Christ. And everything in this tabernacle was holy. And the Ark of the Covenant was there. And all of the furniture of the tabernacle, now there was tons of gold and material there. And that is very important to God. We live in the church age, and the church age, everything in that tabernacle also typifies the church, the movable church in the church age. Okay? But God wanted to retain that inspired tabernacle. He climbed up and he saw the mountain and the heritage of God. And verse number 5 says, and when Jeremiah came there, he found a hollow cave wherein he laid the tabernacle and the ark and the altar of incense, and so stopped up the door. And some of those that followed him came to the mark of the way, but they could not find it. And when Jeremiah perceived, he blamed them, saying, as for that place, it shall be unknown until the time that God gather his people again and receive them unto mercy. And then the Lord shall show them these things, and the glory of the Lord shall appear, and the cloud as it was shown to Moses, and when Solomon desired the place might be honorably sanctified. Now we're going to study a little bit about the Ark of the Covenant. We're going to study about the tabernacle as we do the book of Exodus. But the tabernacle is a type of the church in the church age, and the temple, and that was a movable thing, wasn't it? They took the tabernacle down, they marched out, and that's a type of the church in this age. But the temple was not movable, was it? Solomon's temple was set in Jerusalem, one place, never to be moved. Now we know that it was totally destroyed and torn down, but the Solomon's temple was a type of the millennial reign of Christ in New Jerusalem, that immovable city. The tabernacle is a type of the church in the church age. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah means whom Jehovah launches forth. Whom Jehovah launches forth. Jeremiah 1:1. Devari. You can say that after me. Devari. Alright. Yermiyahu. Yermiyahu. Ben. Hilkiyahu. Men, Kakohanim, Asher, Ba'anototh, Be'eretz, Benyamim. Now, Devari means words, doesn't it? All right. What is the Devari? It comes from Debar. The bar means what? What's that mean? It means to line up. It means to stand in a row. Words, soldiers, fences, grapevines, trees, whatever. That's what it means. And the New Testament, of course, The equivalent of that is Lego, which means I speak or I pick out and put words in a row. Okay? So that says the words, davari, words, of Jeremiah. Jeremiah means whom Jehovah launches forth. Whom Jehovah launches forth. Now the title of this little message is The Calling and Election of God is Irrevocable. Can't be changed, can't be moved. Not by whom God calls. When God calls you, it's done. When He saves you, it's done. When He calls you to do something, He's not going to change His mind. The words of Jeremiah, Ben means what? Ben means son. And what does it literally mean? According to a pattern. It was nice to see your son in the class this morning, Brother Abe. Is he out of school for the summer, your son?
Yeah.
Yeah. Devari Yermiyahu, Jeremiah, whom Jehovah launches forth, son of Hilkiah. Hilkiah. What about this word Hilkiah? Hilkiah, Yah. What does Yah mean? Jeremiah, Yah. We have Jehovah in every one of these names. All right, Hilkiah means a portion of Jehovah. Portion of Jehovah. Jeremiah, son of portion of Jehovah. Men, that is the preposition. Page 580. All right. And then, ka-ka-hanim. Ka-ka-hanim. Remember what I told you about Kohen? Anytime you see a Jewish name, Kohen, that means priest. Okay? Now, that came from the family of what? Where did the priest come from? The family of Levi. Louis. All right? And Louis means what? Joined. All right, joined. And this is of the family of what? Who was the girl? Rachel and Leah. Leah's children. She had that son. She said, now my husband will be joined or love me. And these are the family that came from this. These are the Levites. And sometimes when God calls people and families, the Levites have no inheritance, did they? Why? Why did they not have inheritance?
Because the people were supposed to take care of them.
What?
The people were supposed to take care of them.
Well, the people were supposed to take care of them, but they had no homes, no inheritance. But why did they not have homes and inheritance? There was a reason for that. What happened? What did their fathers do? Remember what Levi or Louis and Simeon did there in Shechem? What did they do? They converted the whole town of Shechem. They circumcised every male there, and then they went in and murdered every one of the converts. That wasn't a good story. And Jacob, on his dying bed, would not forgive them. He said, you did violence to these people. Now, they had wars. According to the book of Jasher, over 100,000 people died because of what Simeon and Levi did in Shechem. Over 100,000 people died. Priest. Even though these people were priests, they had a black, dark background. That's why they didn't have an inheritance. Now, God used that to teach us to support priests or pastors and church leaders today. Of course. That's all the time. The priest. Priest means, the word in the New Testament for priest would be episcopos, one. And what would be the other word? Who were the ordained officers in God's churches? Priest and what? Huh? Deacons. Pastors. All right? It means minister. It means to minister. All right? Hilkiah. the portion of Jehovah from the priest. And look at that word, portion of Jehovah. God would give them a portion, would take care of them, these priests. All right? Who? That's a particle of relation or a relative particle there, Asher. All right, say Asher. There's also a name, Asher, huh? Asher. Ba'anathoth. Ba'anathoth. Ba means what in Hebrew? Ba, faith. Preposition. It's a preposition in, all right? In Anathoth. Anathoth means answers. A city close to Jerusalem. And that city's name was Answers. Ba'eretz. Ba'eretz. What does that word mean? Ba'eretz. Ba, again, that's preposition. Eretz. What's Eretz mean? Land. Land. What would be the difference between Eretz and Adama? Adama. Adama. And Eretz. Adama. Adama. Remember that one, Brother Abe? Adama? What? Earth is Adama, yes. Eretz is also earth, but Eretz means dry land, dry ground, literally. Adama is that which we're related to, because the root of that is Dam, which means red or blood. Okay? Man and earth are closely related because we're from the same particles, from the same elements that came from God. And then Binyamin, Binyamin. Ben means what? Again, son. Yamim. Yamim. That means son of the right hand. Son of the right hand. Let us go to verse number 2. Asher. Asher. Hayah. Divar. Hadavar. Elo. Benay. Or BMA, that is. Yashi Yahu, Ben, Amon, Melech, Yehuda, Bishlosh, Esarek, Shana, Li Malako. Now, are you able to understand some of these words now that you studied Hebrew? Asher, whom? All right. Whom? That little relative pronoun or particle of relation, page 81. Then we have the word Hayah. That's very easy, isn't it? Third person masculine singular, cal perfect. He had become. Whom he had become. All right. That word, that's the root of it right there, Hayah. And then the word, the var. The word Jehovah. Here we have it. The var, Hadavar. The bar, again, is the word. It means to line up. Now, the Jewish people, when they looked at the word the bar or ha the bar, they looked and related it to the name of Jehovah, didn't they? Because that's how they referred to him, ha the bar or Hashem, or modern, it is Adonai. Okay? The word here, whom had become the word of Jehovah. Jehovah means what? He who shall become. I can't stress and push that hard enough for you to understand, because that will straighten out so much false religion and false worship of God. And then Elah. Elah, that comes from El. That word El comes from that, and that is a preposition, isn't it? Page 39. El. It's Elah. And so we have here, to him, it has a suffix, second person, masculine, singular. To him, B-M-A, in days of Yoshiyahu, Yoshiyahu, Joshua, Josiah, Josiah. What does Josiah mean, remember? Josiah, that was good king of Josiah, remember that? Whom Jehovah supports. Now, Josiah changed things in Israel, didn't he? He tried to change things. Whom Jehovah supports. Ben, son of Ammon. Ammon. What does Ammon mean? Ammon. Am means people. Ammon. Ammon. What does Ammon mean? Son of Ammon. It means skilled people. Ammon means skilled people. The priests, the line of Cohen, the Levites, what did they do in Egypt, according to the book of Jasher? What was their skilled labor? Huh? Gold and silversmiths. They were probably the ones that did all of that gold and silver working that we see in the King Tut's tomb and all of that. They're the ones that did that type of thing. That was their job. They were not out brick. They didn't go out there and make bricks and cut stones and everything like so many did. But they were gold and silversmiths. They were skilled men. Son, skilled men. And then Melech. What does Melech mean? King. There is a Melchizedek. Remember that one? Melchizedek, that name, the king in the Bible, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Salem. What does Melchizedek mean? Melchizedek. It comes from Melech. And Kadesh. What does Kadesh mean? Righteousness. All right, King of Righteousness is what his name means. And then Yehuda. Yehuda. What does Yehuda mean? In the Bible, we have several different names translated from Yehuda. We have the book of Jude. We have Jude. We have Judas. All right, it's actually Judah. Every time you see the name Judas or Jude in the New Testament, it should actually be Judah, which means what? Praise Jehovah. All right? All of these names so far have the name Jehovah in it, don't they? And praise God, but it means praise Jehovah. And then it says, Bishalosh. In 3, Esterek, in 3:10. All right? That means 13, doesn't it? 3:10, 13. Shana, year. What does Shana mean? Remember what? Shana. What does year mean? Remember what year means? A complete cycle. A complete cycle of all of the seasons. A complete cycle. All right? Now, Israel, what kind of years did they have? What kind of years did they have? They had a lunar year. They did not. We have a solar year. They had a lunar year. The lunar year is a little bit shorter. And you have to make up more, like we have leap years, you have to lots of leaps in lunar year. Li Malakha is Cal infinitive construct, and it means to reign or to be king. Literally, Cal infinity, that means to be king. In the 13th year, to be king. 1 and 3, Jeremiah 1 and 3. Wahi, Bimei, Yehoyakim, Ben, Yoshiyah, Melech, Yehuda, Od, Tom, Ashti, Esre, Shana, Litzidikayahu, Ben, Yoshiyahu, Melech, Yehuda, Od, Yeloth, Yerushalem, Ba'ahodesh, Ha-Chamishi. And became and kept on becoming. Look at that word, Wahi. And became and kept on becoming. In days, B-M-E, in days of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim. What does Jehoiakim mean? What we find in that word, just think about it in Hebrew. Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim. What's in that word? How's that word made up? All right? It's got Jehovah in it, doesn't it? What else? Okay, it means to set up. whom Jehovah sets up, whom Jehovah establishes. All right? It and became in days of Jehoiakim, whom Jehovah sets up or established, son of Josiah. Josiah means whom Jehovah supports. And Melech, king or prince of Judah. Prince of Judah. Until Ad-Tam. That word Tam. In the New Testament, this word here, Tam, it comes from a root like this in Hebrew. Can you read that? Tau, Mem, Mem. Tamim. All right? That's the root of it. A three-letter Hebrew root. Okay? And in Greek, it's kind of like that. How do you say that word? Telios. Telios. And we have the word terminal. Terminal means what? It comes from this word. Terminal means relating to the end. Okay? So let's look at this word here. Until. A little adverb or preposition of time here. Until. It means until the end of it. To be finished. Now this word Tom there come from Tamim. It means to be terminated. To be terminated. To be brought to an end. Cal infinitive construct. 1070 in Brown, Driver, and Briggs. Ashti. Ashti is one. Ashti. One. In Greek, that's Hina. All right? And Esrei. Esrei. That's 110. So what is 110? We have a professor here, right? That's 11. Okay? So we have in the 11. 1 and 10. What's the word for 10 in Greek? Deca. We get our word deca from that word. Decades from that word. All right? 110. Hina in Greek and Esrei. Deca. Shana, years. 1 year in the 11th year. Shana means again a complete cycle of all the seasons. And then we have the word Litisikeyahu to Zedekiah. To Zedekiah. Zedekiah, what does Zedekiah mean? Zedekiah. Brother Abe, you know what Zedekiah means? Cindy? Well, you're absolutely right. Jehovah's in that word. All right? The right of Jehovah. The rights of Jehovah. The sovereignty of Jehovah is in this word. The sovereignty of Jehovah. The sovereignty of Jehovah. All right? Zedekiah. The sovereignty of Jehovah ben, which means according to the pattern of Josiah, whom Jehovah supports. King, Melech, ruler, reigner, prince of Judah. Od, until, preposition of time again. Geloth. In this word is, I believe, the root of the name Hagar. Hagar, Geloth. Geloth. What does Hagar mean? Wanderer. One who is exiled. Hagar, which was Abraham's wife without any rights, so we call her a concubine, but she was a wife. She was his wife, and she had his first child. All right? Ishmael. What does Ishmael mean in Hebrew? Ishmael. Huh? No, not Jehovah. Ishmael. El. Whom God hears. Ishmael, whom God hears. Hagar was out there, and in the Bible, the word Jehovah Jireh, or Jehovah Roeh, that is, Jehovah Roeh, what is Jehovah Roeh? comes from Jireh. It's Roeh, Jehovah Roeh. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord who watches over me. You know that Hagar was the first person in the Bible that called Jehovah her shepherd? The one who watches over me? Hagar was the first person in the Bible. And she was an exile. She was born in a royal family in Egypt, according to the book of Jasher. She was Pharaoh's daughter by a concubine. And back in those days, when a prince came into your area or whatever, the first thing he wanted to do was make up a political marriage.
Isn't that the one who was given to Moses? Isn't that the one who was given to Moses by Pharaoh to get out of here?
Given to Abraham. But that was a political marriage. He had given his daughter to him, and he took Abraham's sister, he thought. Now, she was his sister, but she was his half-sister, but she was also his gene, his wife, his ishta, his wife, his woman. She was his wife. And Pharaoh, in good faith, gave his daughter to Abraham for a political marriage to prove, say, hey, your family is going to be my family is going to be your family. That's what Shechem did, wasn't it? In the city of Shechem. Well, we'll take each other. You take my daughters, I'll take your daughter. We will be one big family, and we'll get along, and you won't fight me because you're going to be fighting your own relatives. And I won't fight you because I will be fighting my own family. That was why they took these political marriages. That's why Solomon had so many wives. Political marriages. Wives from everywhere, with all their gods, all of their idols. Galoth, Cal infinitive construct, wandering, exile. Israel didn't learn the first time, did they? God said, I'm going to exile you. I'm going to kick you out. Okay, way over here, at this period of time right here, that's when the first dispersion or the captivity of Israel took place. And Israel was carried off. And then were brought back. They built a little squatting temple. They built a wall around Jerusalem, but it wasn't ever much. And then we have Antony and Cleopatra come on the scene. Antony and Cleopatra set up Herod the Great as a king of Israel. He was the only one that actually was over all of Israel. And then he built a great big temple that took so many years to build, that great big elaborate temple, Herod's temple. And then Jehovah came to Israel again in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, came to Israel, and all they did was slander him and try to kill him. Finally exiled him down into Egypt, or tradition says, and he died down there, maybe of the wounds and things that they had inflicted upon him all of his life. But when Jesus came, Jeremiah was kind of a type of what they would do to Jesus. He said, all the prophets you have killed, you've killed these prophets. And again, they would be dispersed out into the world. But God brought them back here. God is going to bring them back one more time, in which we know, even though Hitler tried to destroy the Jewish people, Luther and Calvin thought that they were doing God a favor, and they tried to destroy them and annihilate them because they had crucified the Messiah. And you know, that's pretty logical, except for the promises of God. Except for the promise. Hitler, when he tried to destroy Israel, he was doing what Luther had called to do so many hundreds of years before, but had never implemented it. Hitler decided to implement it, and he was going to destroy those people off the face of the earth. But you know what happened? God interceded. God made them seek a promised land, and that's when they got their land, May the 14th, 1948. They became a nation again. You cannot change the plans of God. The calling and the election of God are irrevocable. You can't change it. God, it's set in stone. Period. Prophecy. The book of Jeremiah is the largest prophetic book, but the Bible, 25% of the Bible is prophecy. 25% of the Bible tells us what God's going to do before He does it. Period. We see that tabernacle. That tabernacle would be a type of Jesus Christ, but that tabernacle would also be a type of the church in the church age. Let's look at it for just a moment. Here we have a curtain that goes in here into the tabernacle court. We go through here, we see royal colors, colors that have blood, colors that have purple in it, colors that have gold in it. We have one, two, three, four pillars there in front of that. And over here we have one, two, three, four, five pillars. And here you have pillars out here in front of it. But these pillars are brass. What's brass stand for in the Bible? Huh? Brass stands for judgment. The judgment of God fell upon Jehovah for our sins. When we look at Jehovah, we see the righteousness of God, this white, the white righteousness of God held up by the person of Jesus Christ. And when we look at the church in the world today, we should see royalty. We should see God ruling and reigning with His people on earth in that little body of believers that is wandering, Hagar, wandering throughout the world, sometimes from persecution, sometimes like in Laodicea, living in luxury and not needing God in any way. We see the church out wandering. And inside of there, inside of this courtyard, is the brazen altar. But actually, the brazen altar was made out of what? What was the basis of it? The basis of the brazen altar. Wood. Which typifies the humanity. Humanity. And brass, the grate on top of it, is judgment. Okay? So it's wood. It was not made out of stone. It was not made out of anything like that. It was made out of wood, and it had four horns on it. The four horns are the power of God. The power of God to save. The power of God to save. And on every one of those horns was blood stained on each horn. Now, if a person had done something really bad, they could go and they could run into the temple area, or not the temple area, but the tabernacle area, and grab a hold of one of those horns. And there was safety. There was forgiveness. Safety and forgiveness. A couple of times in the Bible, we have a prophet of God say, go kill them. Take them, tear them away from the horns of the altar. They are not forgiven. They have sinned beyond the day of forgiveness. And inside of that is, we have a very large laver. This isn't large as what it actually was. The laver there, actually, the first time a priest was washed, he was actually immersed. And later on, then he had to wash his hands and his feet every time when he went in to serve. And we have a type of this in the church. We have a type. We go into the righteousness of Christ by faith. We are saved through the sacrifice. And then before we're in the church, we're baptized. And then we have these five pillars. What does five stand for in the Bible? Five. Five is the number of what? Grace. Grace. Mercy. Okay? Grace, and we're saved by grace. And then inside of this holy place here, the holy place is a type of the church today in the church age. In there we have a candlestick with seven flames on it. Seven is the number of what in the Bible? Perfection. All right, purity or perfection. And it's, what kind of candlestick is that? Pure gold. How do we learn and how do we interpret God's Word? By the Holy Spirit indwelling us. The Holy Spirit becomes part of us. In the church age, we have the Shekinah glory. the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And in this holy place, by the way, there's 48 boards standing around, 48 boards. The 48 boards are made out of what? What are boards made out of? Wood. Okay, wood. And the wood is a type of what in the Bible? Humanity. Now these 48 boards are covered with what? Gold, pure gold, which is a type of divinity. Now here we have a candlestick that is pure gold, which the Holy Spirit is pure God. He's God. Okay, we have 48 boards standing around here, and 48 boards is 4 12s in it. All of these are mathematical numbers, isn't it? Mathematics is a pure science, isn't it? A pure science. And these boards are held up with rods, and these boards are standing on silver sockets. Silver is a type of what? In the Bible. Silver. What's silver a type of in the Bible? A shekel. What is a silver shekel? What's it a type of? Redemption. Now those 48 boards, first of all, they stand for Jesus Christ. He is God and He is man. Okay? And those 48 boards secondarily typify church members today that are saved humans covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Wood, humans, covered with the blood, standing on righteousness, redemption. Okay? In this room here is a table of showbread. By the way, almost every time you see bread in any book, when it talks about this here, it's a loaf of bread, like we have loaves of bread today. Did they have loaves of bread like that back then? What was wrong? What's wrong with having a loaf of bread like we have today back then? Huh? Did they have ambient ovens back then? Did they really have ambient ovens that had temperature all around them? No. Most of the bread was cooked like a pancake or like a tortilla. Okay? And so these were like the Lord's Supper. Many churches, they'll have like a big tortilla, which is a one loaf. The bread in the Lord's Supper comes from one loaf, originally, and one cup. One loaf, they broke it up. Said Jesus said, break this loaf. It was Elijah's loaf of bread. It was Elijah's pancake or Elijah's tortilla, crispy one. And they broke it up. And then Elijah's cup, one cup. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one loaf of bread typifying that local, visible body of believers with one cup, the unity of them drinking and doing this memorial service. Not a sacrament, but a memorial service. And here in front of this is an altar of incense. What does incense mean in the Bible? What does incense mean? Prayers. If you really want to get real serious about praying, go to church. This is a type of the church in the world today. Every bit of it in here. Alright? And then we have another room in there. That room there is separate. Totally separate. This room is separate, and it's a pure cube. The fit city four square. That little cube there is a type of heaven itself. A type of the dwelling place where the Shekinah glory of God, and that's what was in there. And what is the only piece of furniture in that room? The Ark of the Covenant. With the two cherubim standing there with the wings going toward each other. And what was in the Ark of the Covenant? Which Jeremiah hid in the mountain, Mount Pisgah, in a cave. And God sealed up, and that's where it's going to be until God calls these people back and they repent. It doesn't mean they're going to take that Ark of the Covenant in the temple that the Antichrist is going to build. What it means is that that's when Israel really repents at the end of the tribulation period. That was when they find the tabernacle with the real Ark of the Covenant in it. In this thing we have the Ark of the Covenant, and what was in the Ark of the Covenant? What was in there? The law was in there, two tablets of stone. Alright? Tablets of stone. What else? A piece of almond wood. A piece of almond wood. That piece of almond wood was Aaron's rod, which budded. It flowered. Now, this is quite an unusual rod. This rod is the one that the book of Jasher says that God held in his hand when he created the heaven and the earth. Then on top of it is a sapphire stone. This is the rod when Aaron threw it down in Pharaoh's palace. It became a dragon. A dragon, a leviathan, a supernatural being. When Jannes and Jambres threw the rods down, they became leviathans, but God's leviathan is more powerful than anything that Satan can throw into this world. And we're studying the book of Revelation on Sunday morning. We're seeing all these miracles and powers. We studied mighty angels this morning. Supernatural beings. All right? These are just some of the types of what that tabernacle meant. So that tabernacle is a very important thing that Jeremiah hid. God didn't want it to fall into anybody else's ungodly hands, so he had it hid. So you've got all kinds of stories about that. You've got the Ark of the Covenant, the Lost Ark. The Raiders of the Lost Ark. You've got all these stories about and under the city of Jerusalem in some cave and tavern back in there is the Ark of the Covenant and the Tabernacle and all that. But that's not what the book of 2 Maccabees said, which is real history. Let's go on a little further. Judah until exile of Jerusalem. Jerusalem means what? Jerusalem is an oxymoron, what they say? What the name means is definitely not what it is. City of peace is what Jerusalem means. Jerusalem has never been the city of peace. Ba Hodesh means in the month of the fifth. Ha Cha Mishi. 1 and 4. Wahi. Davar. Ha Davar. Ilay Lemor. Wahi means what? And became. And he became. And kept on becoming. He there is the word. In the New Testament, I want you to understand this. Many times in the Old Testament, New Testament, in the languages, you can't really understand Hebrew until you understand Greek. You can't understand Greek until you understand Hebrew. Let's look at this for just a minute. Okay? In the New Testament, Cindy, how many cases are there in the Greek language, in Koine, in classical Greek? 8 cases. What case is the case of the subject? Nominative case. I want you to decline this second declension word here for me. Can you do that? All right. That is nominative singular masculine. Nominative singular masculine. I can't even write straight. I tried to write backwards. Nominative singular masculine. Second declension word. It means word. It's referring to Jehovah. Nominative singular masculine. If you put ho in the front of that, what is that? That's nominative singular masculine definite article. Tohadishon our throne. The definite article. The pointer. And the definite article always agrees in number, gender, and case with a noun that is describing. Okay? Now let's go back and look at this. Wahi. Wahi is third person masculine singular. Third person masculine singular. And he became and kept on becoming Davar. Davar again. Davar means word. This is the word John was using a Hebraism in John 1 and 1. In beginning kept on being the whole Logos. He goes right back to the Old Testament. We see the same thing. It's a masculine. Davar is a masculine word here. All right? Kept on becoming the word Jehovah. Ha-Davar. The word belonging to Jehovah. Kept on becoming the word belonging to Jehovah. And Jehovah means what? He who shall become, and it comes from this word, Ha-Yah. Page 224. And 243. Jehovah, by the way, is found on page 218 and 19 in Brown, Driver, and Briggs. The word Jehovah. And the words is on page 180 in Brown, Driver, and Briggs, page 210 of Kohler and Baumgartner. And then Eleh. Eleh is a preposition that comes from El. Okay, page 39 in Brown, Driver, and Briggs. Eleh means, it can mean many things in Hebrew. Hebrew is a very limited language. El can mean what? God. It also is a preposition, which means unto. Okay, page 39, page 39. What else can it be? It can be an adverb of negation, which means not. Or literally, not li. Okay? Right here, it's a preposition with a suffix, eleh. The suffix is first person masculine singular, eleh. And then lemor, lemor. Lemor is, comes from amer in Hebrew. Amer, that means to say. Okay? Lego in the New Testament. Lego in Greek and Amer in Hebrew. Page 55 in Brown, Driver, and Briggs, and page 65 in Kohler and Baumgartner. And Amer here, Li Amer, when you see a lament is what in Hebrew? A lament in front of a word. Or a lament, what does it mean? Basically, it's what? It's a preposition. Okay? So when you see that in front of a word many times, when we see this word lamor, we are talking about it becoming an infinitive, to something. Preposition is to, or for, all right? So here we say to say, literally to say. To me to say, cal infinitive construct. All right? One in verse 5, we'll quit here pretty quick. Betarim. Etzorka. Babetin. Yadika. Yuvitarim. Tetsi. Mericham. Hik dashtika. Navi. La da yoyim. Natha Teika. Alright, and before. Betarim means before. Okay, before. Before the face of, before. Before your mouth, before your face. Before in time. It's like an adverb here, before in a period of time. I had kept on creating you. That's what it literally says. Before I had kept on creating you or forming you. First person construct, singular, cal imperfect. Suffix, second person masculine, singular. Before I kept on creating you in belly, in the womb. All right? Before you were ever created in your mother's womb. Before sperm went in and united with your mother's ovum. The A. I knew you. All right? The calling and election of God is irrevocable. God's telling Jeremiah, before you were ever born, I knew that you would come into existence. This is what we call personality trait of God. This is what we call omniscience. Before you had been kept on being created in the belly, I had known you. First person construct, singular, cal perfect, suffix, second person masculine, singular. And before, yuvatarim. And before, you kept on coming out from the womb. Second person masculine, singular, cal imperfect. Yetzah, before. And it's titsi here, titsi. Before you kept on coming out from the womb. Now, the idea here is that a child has completely formed. been formed in the womb. It's not aborted. It is not miscarried or anything. But it comes out and it stays alive. And that's what we call in the Greek language a technos, a live birth. Okay? Before you ever were the technos, before you were ever a live birth, I had consecrated, I had made you holy. Kadesh is in this word. Melchizedek. The word Kadesh is in this word here. I had made you holy. First person construct, Hithiel, perfect. I had made you holy for myself. I had called you for myself. A Navi. What's Navi mean in Hebrew? Navi. You remember what the word Navi means? That means the whisper. The whisper. Now, we believe in the Bible, we believe the Bible as the inspired Word of God. And what it means is it is God breathed or God whispered. God breathed. What it means here is that God whispered in a prophet's ear and he told what God was going wanting, what he was saying. That's what happened when Moses went before Pharaoh and he took Aaron with him, and Moses whispered in Aaron's ear and Aaron told Pharaoh what God wanted. Okay? That's what we call by divine inspiration. God whispered or God breathed. Okay? New Testament is God breathing. Theos, Nuah, Numa. In the Old Testament, it's Navi, God whispered or God breathed. Two nations, Bagayim, Bagayim. Two nations, all over the world, Nathatika. I have appointed you. I have appointed you. First person construct, singular, tau, perfect. That's it. Jeremiah, you already have been appointed. Not team. I have appointed you. I have given you as a gift. Here we have the word. That's it, right there. That's the root of it, right there. I have given you as a gift. I have appointed you. You know, God's Word is a gift to us, isn't it? By God's Word, we know God's will. One in verse 6. We'll do two verses more and we'll quit. Wyomer. Aha. Adene. Hadavar. Hine. Lo Yadati. Daber. Ki Naor. Anoki. And I said, first person construct, singular, cal, wow, consecutive, and perfect, comes from Amer, page 55 and page 65. Alas, alas, aha, Adonai. Adonai means what? King. King, it means divine king, Adonai. Divine king, divine master. Potentate. Despot. That's what the word Adonai means. And then Halavar, that means the Adonai, Lord Jehovah. Behold, not. Now here we have the word lo. N-A-lo. Not. That little abbreviation. I have known. Not I have known. Now here Jeremiah said, I don't know how to talk. First person concept, senior, cal, perfect. Not I have known how to speak, how to put together the words. PL infinity construct, that word davar. I don't know how to put together words. But when you're a prophet, God whispers in your ear, doesn't he? And he tells you what to say. Because a boy child, na'ar, a boy child I am. 1 and verse 7. Wyomer, Hadavar, Hile, El, Tamar, Naor, Anoki, Ki, All, Kal, Asher. And he said, Jehovah, unto me, not, you say, child, I am, because unto all which I send you, I shall send you. All right. You're not a child anymore. You're a man. You're a prophet. You're a whisperer. Do you have any questions? We didn't get very far in there, but we played a little bit. I wanted you to see how you can take any book in the Bible from the Hebrew language and play with it. And you can learn things from it tremendously. Any book. We've been studying the book of Exodus, which we'll go on with next week. But I wanted you to see if you could do it to others. I'm working on the book of Jonah also at the same time. I did the book of Jonah many, many years ago. It's lost, and I'm redoing it now. And if the Lord gives me enough time, I'll do it. All right. Any questions before I turn you loose on the world with a little more information? I hope. Any? Anything? No? Let's have a word of prayer, and I'll send you out in the world. Cindy, would you mind coming up and leading us in some prayer, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have been with us during this class period and opened our eyes to the way in which you reveal your knowledge, your love, that you knew who we were before we were even here, and how you've worked through your prophets and how you can also work through us. So I just pray that you would be with us and help us to use the knowledge that Jim has given to us, that we might be able to explain to other people and tell them how much you love them and how much you care about them and how you have planned their life for them. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Remember, the calling and election of God are irrevocable. God's got a job for you to do. Every one of you. He's got a job for us to do. Brother Abe, you have a calling. Cindy, you have a calling. I have a calling. I can't get out of that calling. I'm not going to be happy unless I do that calling. That's just the way it is. The calling and election of God are irrevocable. God isn't going to change His mind, is He? All right. Sick 'em.